Hey, and welcome to Epistle, a devotional podcast that goes through the New Testament one book at a time. Hey, everyone. We're in John's Gospel today, chapter 20, starting in verse 19. That Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. "Peace be with you," he said. As he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and his side. They were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Again he said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." And then he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." We have another appearance from Jesus as we look at these verses from John's Gospel today. At long last here, he has finally appeared to his disciples all at once. We have, based on Luke's Gospel, and everything that we've looked at before, he's appeared to Mary Magdalene, he's appeared to Simon Peter, and he has appeared to these two disciples that were on their way to Emmaus and are now back in Jerusalem. And here, after hours past his resurrection, he has finally appeared all at once to his disciples. There's no longer sporadic visits and encounters, with one exception. And we'll get into this in the next episode here, but Thomas, one of the inner 12, is not with them. And remember, at this point, as the gospel writers are recording this, they will say the 11 disciples, because Judas Iscariot, remember, has committed suicide after betraying Jesus. Thomas, who knows where he's at? And there's a lot of questions here on top of that that aren't answered based on the text that we've looked at, right? Why does Jesus wait so long to appear to all of them at once? We don't know, right? What is Jesus doing in the meantime, in between all of these visits? Who is he seeing? Is he just wandering around? We don't know either. Again, where is Thomas? We don't know. How frustrated is Mary Magdalene that no one seems to be believing her encounter with Jesus at the tomb? Probably very much, but we don't really hear about what Mary's going through at this point. How does Jesus enter the room when the doors are locked? How does he know where they're at? All of these questions are not answered, right? And they're left for us to speculate as far as how he gets into the room and how he knows where they are. Well, he's God. He's the Son of God. He obviously would know and be able to do that. But it's this whole thing of them not quite believing the story, not quite getting past the fact that Jesus was arrested, he was crucified, and now you're saying he's risen from the dead. That sort of thing doesn't happen. So they're trying to overcome this disbelief and to comprehend the stories that are being told to them by multiple people. And still Jesus comes in the middle of the evening. When the doors are locked, everyone is trying to be as secretive as possible. This would have been a very secret location because, as John points out, they're trying to hide from the Jewish leaders. The Jewish leaders would have also likely had spies and informants that would have been keeping tabs of these disciples, these people. So they are trying as best they can to lose anybody who might be tailing them to this central location, in this upper room where they're hiding. And Jesus just appears. Right? Imagine that. You're in the secure place, everybody's all here, and all of a sudden Jesus is there. And he says, "Peace be with you." And if you look at Luke 24, verses 36 to 43, you'll see that Luke records the disciples are very afraid. They think Jesus is a ghost, because what else could he be? He's not a ghost. And he invites them to come and to touch his hands and his side, which is what's going on here with John's gospel. As he's talking, he's showing them that this isn't a trick. This isn't an illusion. Come and look at my wounds, right? This isn't somebody just play acting here. This is actually Jesus. These are scars that were from his crucifixion. The nails that held him on the cross and the spear that punctured his lungs from the Roman guard to prove that he was dead. This is Jesus in this room. Now imagine Jesus' invitation to them of peace be with you, right? This is a normal Jewish greeting. They would say shalom, right? This is a peace. This is a let there not be any fighting or any disagreement between the two of us. This is a well-wished greeting, right? But imagine this coming from Jesus post-resurrection. All of a sudden, this carries even more weight. peace be with you. Luke records here that as they're terrified, as Jesus continues to point out the scars, he gives them a little bit of a commission and gives them the Holy Spirit. Now, they receive the special outpouring at Pentecost, and we've looked at that in the book of Acts. But here, Jesus gives them what is known as the ministry of the keys. This is a key function of the church, and I recognize I'm using that word in a weird way, but this is a major function and purpose of the church. It is the authority to forgive sins. Jesus won that forgiveness from God for sins by his death on the cross. And he gives his followers here the authority to forgive sins. And this is in verse 23. This is the main point and main function of the ministry of the keys, the office of the keys for the church. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven, right? This is the function of either opening or locking the way to eternal life. How do people receive the forgiveness of sins? Well, they come in repentance. They are sorry for their sins and they ask for that forgiveness, right? And when they do that properly, when they are truly confessing, God gives them that forgiveness. And the church declares that forgiveness as well as the verbal and physical messengers of this gospel. This is what we're going to look at for the rest of the New Testament. This is the office of the keys. There are reasons and instances where the church, capital C here, capital C church, does not offer the forgiveness of sins. And that is only when people continue to live in sin and in unrepentance. But keeping this in mind, right, as we look at the ministry of the keys, Jesus gives us the authority to forgive sins, because he's won that at the cross. Ultimately, remember, we don't have the authority to forgive sins apart from what Jesus gives us. And it points us, I think, back to what Jesus tells the disciples before he's even betrayed in the Garden of Gethsemane in John 13. By this you will know that people are my disciples. This is how you will recognize people who are following me, by your love for one another. And that love is that self-denial, unconditional love and just sacrifice of the people that God would have you to love. And who does God love? Everyone. So not only does Jesus give us the authority to forgive sins, but he also instructs us to love unconditionally in the way that he tells us to love. And really what he's giving us here is the role and responsibilities of the kingdom of God. And this is an incredible bestowal of power and trust. And it's an incredible mission that God is sending us on here through Jesus, which leads us to today's takeaway question. What can you do in the world today armed with the unconditional love and forgiveness from Jesus? Thanks for listening to Epistle. You can find, follow, and give feedback on our Instagram page at @e_epistle. You can find all of the episodes for this podcast wherever you get your podcasts, and please feel free to share them with a friend. Thanks again for listening, and we'll see you in the next episode.